People today in our modern church life say, well, doctrine isn't important, theology isn't important, let's just love Jesus. That sounds good, but it's very, very weak. Which Jesus do you love? The Jesus that we make up in our own mind or we hear about, or the God of the Bible? To worship and praise and love the God of the Bible, we must study theologically and we must know biblical doctrine. So this morning we'll catch some doctrine at the cross from Luke chapter 23 and beginning at verse 39. Luke 23:39. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed Christ, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing that you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now, this text breaks down very easily in a three-point outline. First of all, the rejecter. Secondly, the receiver. And thirdly, the redeemer. So it's easy to follow. Let's consider, first of all, the rejecter. And so we have three crosses, Jesus in the middle, and these two thieves, robbers, criminals. So Jesus was hanged on the cross as a common criminal, a humiliating death, and here he is among them. This rejecter attempted to command God, to tell God what to do about this. Save yourself and us. He had that audacity. Secondly, he showed no concern for his eternal destiny. Here he is, condemned to death. He has no concern for his soul. And he dies with the words of blasphemy. He just remained in his rebellion. There was no repentance. And when you think about this from a human viewpoint, he was so near and yet so far. Totally depraved, yet right there with the Savior. Now we know that he couldn't save himself. God had to do it. And yet, humanly speaking, we know so many people who hang around churches, who hang around Bible studies, who have Christian relatives seeming so close and yet so far. What a tragedy it is to us thinking of those people. He's the symbol of all rejectors because the Bible says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who could know it? And this man is just revealing what is really in his heart. He is rebelling against God's authority. And this man, we know, is heading for eternal destiny. And God Almighty is absolutely just in sending this man to eternal hell because of his sin. He is a rejecter. Now, on the other hand, we have a receiver. Where he says to the Lord, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Now, this man is also a sinner. He's condemned before God. He's guilty of sin, but he comes to the Lord with a reverent attitude, a prayerful spirit. He rebukes the other criminal for what he has said in blasphemy. Now, God has worked in his heart, given him a regenerate spirit so that he can respond in this way and call on him as Lord. Jesus, he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me. That is an absolute miracle for a guilty, rebellious, depraved sinner to address him as Lord. That takes a miracle. And that's what had happened in this man's life as he is there. He had a reverent spirit, and furthermore, he's asking for help. The other man did not ask for help. He's trying to command God, tell God what to do. This man asks for help. Lord, remember me. And then, as he talked to the other thief, he acknowledged his guilt. We have sinned, and we justly receive this crucifixion. But this man has done nothing wrong. So he acknowledged his guilt. And furthermore, we observe that he offered no excuses. We have done wrong. And he didn't go through the parade of blaming somebody else and saying, I'm a victim of society. I'm a victim of my parents. I've been mistreated. My mother dropped me and my dad stepped on me. That's why I'm like I am. He didn't do that. And furthermore, he pleaded no personal merit. He just didn't parade anything before the Lord. His faith rested in the Lord. Lord, help me. Remember me. He is concerned about his eternal destiny because he talks about the kingdom. And he believed in Christ as the eternal God. And furthermore, we would observe that this criminal realized he could not save himself. He needed help. So we have a rejecter, and we have a receiver who is being regenerated by the Lord. Now, the third person here is the Redeemer. What will he do? When someone calls on him in prayer like this, what will he do? He answered the prayer, and he said to this man, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. And what Jesus is doing here also is revealing his deity. He is revealing himself as God. He is revealing himself as the Lord. He did not say to this criminal, you better go to somebody else. I can't help you. I can't do anything about your sin. There's no hope. No, he did not say, I cannot help you. He did not deny his future kingdom. And so he is acknowledging his deity before this man, and he's answering his prayer. Now, what will the answer be? Lord, remember me in your eternal kingdom. That's a prayer for salvation, a prayer that this man wants to be with him and acknowledges that kingdom. And what did the Lord say? He said to that man, today. Now, here's the time element that we refer to in the death of a Christian. Having had two funeral services recently, the question comes up, what happens when a believer dies? Here is a plain, clear answer. It's today you shall be with me. This refutes any intermediate stage for a Christian who dies, any delay in being with the Lord. It is today. It is now. There is no time period to await. There's no works to perform like in a purgatory that would make us good enough than to go to be with the Lord in heaven. And to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord immediately. What a great thing that is. What a hope, what something we should look forward to is that Paul calls this a tent. When we get rid of this tent in which we groan and we're absent from this body, we will be present with the Lord. He said, today. What a great thing that is. No intermediate delay. And there's a personal element here. He said to this man, today you shall be with me. And isn't that a marvelous thing? If you think of the billions of people through the ages that God has created, and the teeming mass of people on earth this morning streaming through the streets of Calcutta and Singapore and New York and Irvine and Newport and Rancho Santa Margarita, the people. And yet God deals individually with us and says to this man, I say to you, this day you'll be with me. And that's why he deals with us. This morning we come in prayer. And there are people in China praying. There are people in Africa praying. There are people across the country praying. There are people worshiping in great cathedrals, in huts and caves and homes. And our God is so great and almighty that he could hear and answer the prayer of millions of people at the same time and deal with each one individually. And I hope that we all have that assurance that when we come to God in prayer, he is not too busy to take notice of us, little old me, individually, personally. And that's the way he deals in salvation. He has chosen his elect personally, individually, not even by family, but just individually. And that man got to hear this with these words, today you shall be with me in paradise. And so salvation is not universal, it's individual. Also included in this text about theology at the cross, doctrine at the cross, salvation at the cross, is a definite promise. The Lord Jesus Christ said to this man, I say to you, today you shall be with me. There's nothing uncertain about this. He did not say, maybe it'll work out. He didn't say, perhaps. He said, you shall be. Definite promise. Apart from any conditions put upon this man. No works at all. Nothing. Zero. Not baptized. Not joined a church. Not gave an offering. Fed no poor, didn't do anything for anybody. He just believed in Christ, and he's saved, and he's with the Lord in paradise. If there was ever an illustration of the pure grace of God, this is it. This is theology. God's grace being poured out on this man who deserves nothing. But Christ came to save sinners, and here's one of them. And without anything he could do, joining anything or entering into any good works at all, he is accepted, he is adopted into God's family, He has all the riches of God's grace poured out upon him. And here is a promise of absolute certainty. Today you shall be with me in paradise. Here's the reality of salvation. Here is a definition of heaven. Paradise. Now we all have some concept of paradise. And how do you talk about it? Well, it's perfection. Today you will be with me in a perfect place, in a perfect environment, in a perfect atmosphere, paradise. You will be with me in paradise. Bible doesn't say a whole lot about heaven. Not a whole lot. Not any detailed description, really. But when Jesus was about to depart, the disciples were in sorrow, and he said to them, "Where my Father dwells are many dwelling places. I'm going to prepare a place for you." That's heaven. "If I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again, receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So heaven is a place. Perhaps a location, but more than that, it's paradise. Absolute perfection. Now, what is there about heaven that makes it perfect? You could think your way through materialistically as our being joint heirs with Christ, so that we will own the universe with him. Prosperity galore, perfect health, everything there. But that isn't it. The thing that makes heaven perfect is Christ himself. Being in heaven is being with him. Where he is paradise. Today you shall be with me in paradise. Where is heaven? It's where Christ is. And that's our eternal kingdom also. Now let's think about the day in the life of this criminal. Here he has lived his life in and around Jerusalem, and he has probably been a part of some insurrection or revolution against the Roman government and against Jewish leadership. And he's a thief, and he's a common criminal. So that morning, he wakes up and he's sentenced to crucifixion. That day, not knowing what might happen, that day he receives the sentence of crucifixion. Early in the morning, he is shackled in Pilate's dungeon. He is in prison, no way of escape. At noonday, darkness hits the land, and he is put on a cross, hanging there with the nails. At sundown, he's in the beauty and glory of heaven with Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? Think about your life that way. Under the sentence of sin, but at sundown, when the Lord takes us, we'll be in the beauty and glory of heaven with him. Now, theology at the cross. What do you suppose made the difference? Here is a common criminal who rejects. Here is a common criminal who says, "Lord, remember me in your kingdom." Is this common criminal maybe smarter? Got a little more upstairs so he can figure it all out? Is he a better moral man so that he wants righteous things? No. The difference is in election. God chose to save this thief. He did not choose to save this thief. Is the only answer to that question. What makes the difference does not lie within the person. And God saving you and me does not lie within us. There is nothing in us that should cause God to choose us. His choosing and His election comes right out of Himself. That's grace. And if you are favored with God's election, we have nothing to do but to walk, to get in a puddle of tears of thanks and praise Him and love Him and say, Lord, I'm yours. I serve you. I respond because of your grace. I'm thankful because of your grace. That's the difference. Here's theology at the cross. And if you are a Christian and you are believing and trusting in Christ, it's because of God's election. God chose you to believe, gave you the faith to believe, and here we are, worshipers of God, in the freedom and joy of worship. And we have a message. And we talked about witness and the boldness to give witness. We have a message for people. And what a great message that is about salvation. And it's without conditions. We trust in Him. So this man is thinking about the eternal kingdom of Christ and being with Him. Now, we don't have to wait for death, and we don't have to wait for heaven to be with Him. We have the opportunity now of communion with Him now, and to live in fellowship with the Lord today. And that fellowship is a result of doctrinal, theological truth from the Bible. If you want to have fellowship with the Lord, you go to the Bible and you get alone with Him and you worship Him out of the truth in the Bible. And that's communion. And that's being with Him today. Let's not wait for heaven to think that's the only time we are with Him. We're with Him this morning. Take advantage of that each day and spend time with the Lord in communion with Him. Well, here's a great truth about the cross. The two criminals, one a rejecter, one a receiver, because of the grace of the Redeemer. Let's bow for prayer. Lord God Almighty, we thank You for the great truths You have taught us from Your Word and the actual literal events of the death and resurrection that make our faith real and certain. And we thank You for the privilege of knowing about this great event as You dealt with these men crucified alongside. Thank You for Your grace in saving this thief and how it encourages us to know that Your power and grace can save common sinners like us. And we thank You that You've given us faith to believe and trust. And this morning we are here to worship and to look forward to being in Your kingdom, but also to have communion with You this day and the days to come. Now we do pray and ask for help that You will cause our life to count while we're here, that You will give us life with a purpose, an eternal purpose, a spiritual purpose, and that You will use us for Your glory. For we pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.